You know, when I do staff devotions, I take my Bible in there with me, just because I like to do that. But I tell them, all right, get your phones out. So, and they do. So now we're getting to the end. We're getting out to the end of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of Thessalonica. And I mentioned it this Sunday night that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, both 1st and 2nd Thess, wrote it to this church while he was at Corinth. He had just arrived at Corinth. He was discouraged. He was down and out. Physically, he was wore out. Mentally, he was wore out. Emotionally, he was wore out. And you know, when all of those things compound on top of each other, physically tired, mentally tired, emotionally tired, when all of those things compound on one another, maybe even financially tired, which I'm sure he was. I mean, you look at all the things, and this is one thing that I said to our staff yesterday. And I talked about being discouraged. And I said, you know, this is a time of the year where you can get easily discouraged because you're tired. You're looking forward to the summer. Your students are maybe not behaving as well as you would like because it's getting close to summer. And maybe you've got some outside issues outside of the school that are going on, maybe some family issues or whatever the case may be. Well, you get discouraged. And I think it's the end of Screwtape Letters that Wormwood was told by Screwtape. He said, don't hit the Christians with the major sins. Hit them with the minor. Especially discouragement. As I mentioned Sunday night, discouragement makes cowards of us all. So to hear was the Apostle Paul discouraged. He was just frustrated. And so he sat down. I don't think he took a break from ministry, as we discussed that Sunday night. He never took a break from ministry. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, his ministry was constantly escaping death. I mean, every day. How would you like for your life to be constantly escaping death? I mean, you look at all the things that he endured. I mean, he was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He had to escape. He's actually stoned to death, but he was resurrected from the dead. He was left for dead. I mean, he was forsaken by his friends. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. You name it. Everything happened to that man. But he never quit. He always persevered. And that's what I was talking about in Sunday school Sunday morning. We'll continue that same thought this upcoming Sunday morning. That what does it mean about the helmet of salvation is not talking about conversion. That has already been dealt with. The helmet of salvation is talking about perseverance. It's talking about perseverance in the faith. That when you do feel like quitting, you do feel like giving up, you feel like your dearest friends have forsaken you, your ministry is just not going anywhere, you feel like you're spinning in the mud, you prepare and you seem to feel like that no one really appreciates what you're doing, you get discouraged. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter. And he's writing it. And as he is writing it, is really a letter of encouragement. I mean, there is really no correction in either one of these letters. I mean, you don't see any correction like he wrote to the Corinthians. You don't see any correction that he gave to the church of Galatia. I mean, you talk about going after a church. He went after the church of Galatia. I mean, he didn't pull back any punches. Okay? He went after them right off the bat. So this is really just an encouraging letter. It was a It could be, you know, and we all need it from time to time. It could be like our administrator. Okay, he sends out Monday memos to the staff, and this past Monday he put in the Monday memo. He said, "I know you know these things, but these are things that we need to be reminded of." So we can really say that that's what 1 Thessalonians was. It was a reminding letter. You know these things, but these are things that I just need to remind you of. And really, we talked about that last week, about the day of the Lord and the return of Christ, where Paul said that we don't need to go into much detail about the return of Christ, because you already know it. We don't need to really rehash that. So these things that he had started off with and then continued going on, he talked about behavior in the church. He talked about leadership of the church, not only leadership as far as pastor leadership, but also church membership leadership, spiritual growth of the church and sanctification in the church. Pastor Ken did such a great job a couple of Wednesdays ago. In fact, my wife commented that she thought that he did one of the best teaching jobs that he's ever done in the 11, 12 years that he's been here. Did such a great job of explaining that. And then last week we talked about the day of the Lord. So now he is ending this letter the same way that he started it. And that is a reminding of your what? Behavior. We all need that, right? We all need a reminder of our behavior. Okay, as parents, we need to remind constantly our children's behavior. Okay, what do we say when we drop our kids off at school? Be good today. Don't get in trouble today. Be good. What are we doing? We're reminding them. Okay, when they're at home, clean your room. What are we doing? We're reminding them to clean their room. Okay, when they misbehave, all right, this is your last chance. It's your last chance. I had to tell a little player on my golf team the other day, Gates 4 would not allow you on the course without a collared shirt. And so he showed up in his PE shirt. Go sit. You've been warned. Go sit. Okay? Said, you're going to have to wait for everybody else to finish. Go sit. Oh, Mr. Smith. All right. This is your last chance. Well, guess what I had to do yesterday? I had to remind them again yesterday. Hey, look, when we go to practice, wear your collared shirt. Doesn't have to be your golf shirt, but wear a collared shirt. We all need to be reminded. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul here is doing, is he is reminding the Thessalonians, I know my tongue is getting twisted, but he is reminding them of their behavior. This is how you are to act as a believer. And there are times in all of our lives, I entitled this tonight, Urging and Exhorting. And there are times in everyone's lives that we all need to be urged and we all need to be exhorted. We need to be reminded on how we are to live in both inside the church, but also need to be reminded of how to live outside of the church. And one major characteristic of humility, as I mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago, is that you invite people into your life that will correct you. You invite them. You invite them into your life, not only to correct you, not only to hold you accountable, but you also listen to it. That is humility. So whenever you are urged and exhorted, We must be humble enough to accept it. Because we all need to be exhorted. We all need to be urged in both our public and our private lives, at home, at work, church, our spiritual lives, and we can go on down the list. So now let's look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5. The first point I want to give you tonight is this, simply this. We are to live in good behavior towards the leadership of the church. Now, we're going to be using our Bibles a lot tonight. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and warn you, we may go past 8 o'clock. Okay? At least I'm being honest. I'm warning you. Let's look at verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently, what's that next word? Labor. If you're in the habit of underlining words in your Bible or circling words, circle and underline that word labor. They diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. There's another word, work. Circle it, underline it, maybe connect the two with an arrow. Live in peace with one another. Now, I want you to note that word labor. It comes from the Greek word kapaio, which 16 times in the New Testament it is written as labor. 3 times it is written as bestow labor. 3 times it is written as toil. And 1 time it is written to be wearied. And really it has 2 meanings. The first meaning is to grow weary or tired or to be exhausted with toil or burdens or grief. The second meaning is to labor with a wearisome effort to toil to the point of exhaustion. So I think there's an urge here to 2 groups of people. The first one is to the leadership and the other one is to the membership. The urge to the leadership is this, to be in constant labor for the Lord. And I've mentioned this to you before, but I was very offended, when I heard a preacher get up at a conference just outside of Winston-Salem at Gospel Light Baptist at the Sword of the Lord conference. And he got up before all these preachers and Christian workers and families and children and said, he was talking about the calling of God on one's life. He said, I knew that God's call was on my life when I all of a sudden wanted to stop working and start eating fried chicken. And he kind of got an odd laugh. He was going for the laugh. I was offended. You know why I was offended? Because it must never, ever be said of a preacher that he's lazy. That is a character issue. In fact, it is a command for the leadership of a church to work. To be in constant labor for the Lord, to toil for the church, and to labor to the point of exhaustion. But then there's also the urging and exhortation to the membership. So how is the membership? How are we as members to be in good behavior towards the leadership of the church? The first one is this. We are to know the leaders of the church. Know who they are. Know who they are. Not only know who they are, but know them. Get to know them. Okay, I heard one preacher say this. He said, never ever get to know the membership of your church. He said, know who they are, but don't befriend them. Because sooner or later, the one that you place the most confidence in will betray you. He said, because I've been betrayed so many times by those that I have placed so much confidence in that I've gotten to a point that I don't trust anybody. And this is a man that's been in ministry for many years. In fact, the church did turn on him. Sean and I were at a business meeting that night when they turned on him. It broke his heart, broke his spirit. About a year later, he retired from the ministry. The Greek word no is the Greek word eido, which simply means this, to see, to perceive, to notice, to discern, to discover, to pay attention to him, to know of anything in their lives, to know their hurts, to know their desires, to know their family, to know where they live, to know what makes them tick, to have regard for them, to cherish them, to pay attention to them, to acknowledge them, to appreciate them, to respect them, and to value them. So not only are we to know them, but there's the next thing. You know, you can know them, but then there's a second thing. You know, you can know a person without really loving them. But Paul is saying here, not only are you to know your leaders, but you are to love your leaders. You're to love them. Now let's look at verse 13. There's two key words here. The first one is esteem, which I think we all know what the word esteem it means. You hold a person in high esteem, which simply means to hold in high regard. But then there's the word love. That love there is not a phileo love. Phileo love is a friendly love. You know, it's brotherly love. I love you like a friend. You know the old saying, I love you like a brother? That's not what that's saying here. It's agape love. Agape love is a dear affection. It's the kind of love that Christ showed to the church. It's the kind of love that Christ shows to the church and to the world. It's the kind of love that God showed to the world in John 3:16. For God so what? Loved, agape love, that he gave his only begotten Son. Once again, to the church. Christ so loved the church that he gave himself up for it. Husbands, love, agape love. It is the kind of love that gives, never expecting anything in return. That's agape love. So you're to know your leader, you're to love your leader, and then thirdly, this is another great way to show appreciation to your leadership. Be at peace with one another. What did Christ say to his disciples? Let the whole world know that you belong to me by how you what? Love one another. That love one another means to be at peace with one another. That's the last part of verse 13. It says, live in peace. Shalom. Harmony. You know, I walked into our band, I was walking by our band practice at the school a couple of weeks ago. And they were all out of whack. I mean, it sounded like fingernails going down a chalkboard. I mean, it was just awful. You know why it sounded awful? They weren't in harmony. But then a couple of days later, I walked by as I was walking out the door, and it sounded much better. You know why? They were in harmony. You know the kind of church that God uses? It's a church that's in harmony. They're at peace with one another. So here's an exhortation to both the leaders and the believers, the members of the church. Now, how do we live at peace with one another? I'm going to give you three ways here. First one is this. We are not to be critical of one another. Instead of criticizing, pray for, encourage. Write them notes of encouragement. You know, I actually had a student come by today and said, "Hey, do you think Mr. Woosley could use some encouragement?" I said, "Why do you say that?" She said, "Well, you think he would be offended if I just wrote him a note?" I said, "No." I said, "If you want to write him a note of encouragement, go for it. I'm sure it would make his day." She said, "Well, I just might do that." You know, even a dog likes to be petted. A dog likes to be loved. Don't we? Don't we need to be encouraged? And in times of needed correction, the leader is to correct with a spirit of love and not being a lord or a dictator or narcissistic. And in times when the member does need correction or guidance, the member is to accept it in a spirit of humility and submission. Now let me emphasize this. It's not in your notes, but this, I came across this today in my thinking. You know how you can really... Let me go back here. This morning, we have staff devotions on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday mornings. I almost didn't go this morning. I got to school, had plenty of time, got everything prepped up for my second hour. 7:30 came along and said, "You know what? I know who is doing it. I really don't feel like going because I really don't get a whole lot out of what this person says at devotions." And I almost didn't go. I said, "You know what? I like it when people come to my devotions. It encourages me. And maybe just by me being in the library when she is given the little devotions that she, and she puts a lot of effort into it. I said, maybe it'll encourage her." Well, I got in there. She had had a sudden death in the family, was not there. But we just simply sat in there for about 15 minutes and shared God's goodness. And when it was done, I said, "Shame on you, Dwayne. If you would not have gone in there this morning, you would have missed out on hearing people that I have never, ever shared more than 30 minutes of conversation with, heard them share of God's goodness." So you know, by you missing church, by you missing Sunday school, or skipping a class, skipping a service, maybe you're having a fill-in, and you say, "Well, that person just doesn't do it for me, so I'm just going to skip out, or I'm going to go do something else." You know what you're doing? You, number one, are missing out on a blessing on you. And number two, you're missing out on being a blessing to that speaker. You're missing out on being a blessing and receiving a blessing. So let me give you two key points here. The believer is to know, love, and live at peace with their leadership and with one another. They are to acknowledge, appreciate, and respect their God-called leader. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I would usually just have these verses, but because they are so important to what we're looking at tonight, this is an instruction to Timothy of where he says this: "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." What does he say there to Timothy? He says, instruct. Instruct them. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 29. Okay, verse 29 says, receive him. Talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Tell them to the church of Philippi, receive him then in the Lord with all joy. And hold men like him in what? High regard. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. And let's look at verse 7, and then we'll look at verse 17. And we don't really know who wrote Hebrews. Some people think it was Apollos. Some people think it was Paul. It may have been a combination of both. Maybe Apollos wrote a portion of it and Paul wrote a portion of it. There's parts of it that sound very much like Paul. Some of it sounds very much like somebody else. But nonetheless, still God's word. Verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You want to know why, if you're gone for two or three Sundays, why I text you, email you, call you? I have to give an account for your soul. I have to give an account. I'm responsible. I'm the shepherd. Here's the second point. The believer is to pursue a life of peace within the church. You're to live a life of peace with other believers in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll go ahead and go there and I'll just read it because I'm already right here at it. Chapter 13, verse 11. It says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I came a man, I did away with childish things. You know what children do over a toy? Go to the nursery for about 5 minutes. They fight over a toy. There's times in churches that adults act like children. And they fight over the silliest things. They fight over their seats. They fight over this, fight over that. I'll never forget the one business meeting that Shauna, in fact, I already alluded to it already, the one business meeting that we were at, it lasted 2 hours, and they argued and argued and argued over the name of the church. That's it. 2 hours. They argued. They called Preacher Cox every name in the book, and they invented some. Calling him a heretic. All sorts of nonsense. Now, let's go to Ephesians. Well, I'm already there, so you don't need to, but let me read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's go to point number two. We are to live in good behavior towards the fellow members of the church. We're to live in good behavior towards the fellow members of the church. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So here is a list of exhortations here that the Apostle Paul lists. First one is this. Admonish the unruly. You mean, really? We're supposed to admonish each other? Yeah, we are. I thought we were supposed to be loving and caring. Well, you know what? Sometimes loving and caring is admonishing. It's like the parent tells the child, the reason why I am correcting you is because I do love you. And if I did not love you, I would not correct you. I would just let you do whatever you want to do. You know, we're seeing that now in all college campuses. Those kids are acting like hoodlums because probably their parents didn't hold them accountable. They didn't correct them. So now they're acting it out. You know, time and truth will tell. The word admonish simply means this. Admonish means to correct. The unruly means this. The Amplified has it down like this. It said, those who are out of line, the loafers, the disorderly, and the unruly. It comes from a military term. It is a soldier that breaks rank and does not stand in their place at attention. I'm sure Rob knows all about that, being in the military. How can we describe this person? This is a person, Sean can relate to this, I can relate to this when I was in administration. This is a person that simply wants to be a Lone Ranger. What do I mean by that? They just simply want to do what they want to do. And they have no regard for rules. They have no regard for respect to leadership. They just simply want to do what they want to do because they want to do it. That's what Paul is saying here. The individual in the church that is acting unruly by doing what they want to do with no regard for leadership, you need to admonish them. You need to correct them. You need to do Matthew 18 on them. If they don't do it when you talk to them the first time, you take 2 to 3 with you the second time. And then if they don't obey the second time, you bring them before the church. You correct them before the church. And then if they still are acting unruly, you vote them out. And you have absolutely nothing to do with them anymore until they come back to the church and publicly repent. Hey, that's not Dwayne Smith's deal. That's Christ. So let me ask you this. Who are they hurting when they do want to be the Lone Ranger? Who are they hurting? First of all, they're hurting themselves. By their reputation, their own character, their influence on others, and secondly, worst of all, they're affecting the cause of Christ and the church by acting unruly. So how should we respond to the person that is unruly? Well, does not have a desire to live at peace with others in the church and also to be in submission to their leadership. Well, Paul answered that question in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where he said, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That goes back to Matthew 18. You treat him as an enemy. What did Christ say? You treat him as a publican. You treat him as an outsider. That they will be shamed. And shamed to the point that they will have no other option. That the Holy Spirit will wear them out. And they will come back to the church and publicly repent. And when they do that, you welcome them back. No questions asked. Now they may have to earn their spot back in leadership. Well, you can't come back in. We're not going to give you your Sunday school class right away. We're not going to put you back as a deacon right away. We're not going to put you back as an elder right away. You're going to have to earn that. And it may be a long time before you can earn that back, such as a military person that loses rank because of misbehavior. They have to earn that back. Next one. The letter, middle part of verse 14 says, you encourage the faint-hearted. What does the faint-hearted mean? It simply means a person that is timid. They lack courage. They're easily discouraged. They're easily disappointed. And I wrote this down as I was preparing this, and I almost started crying when I wrote it. Instead of criticizing the timid, or throwing them away in a dump heap, we must seek to encourage them, comfort them, assure them. You know, for every John Mark, there needs to be a Barnabas. For every Timothy, there needs to be a Paul. And for every Peter, that punching bag that we love to punch on, there needs to be a Jesus. Let us see as we help the weak. We help the weak. Now, I've got a lot of other verses in addition to all these, but because of time, we're not going to look at them. I encourage you, though, that go back sometime. What does it mean to help the weak? It's not talking about a physical weak person. It's talking about a spiritually weak person. They're just spiritually weak. And I think at some point or another, we have all been there. They're just not as faithful as they should be. They just struggle with their spiritual walk. They struggle. It is a struggle. Just like a student, just like an employee, they need some encouragement. They're spiritually weak. This is the person also that easily gives in to temptation. You know what the Apostle Paul told Timothy? He said, flee youthful lust. So evidently, Timothy had an issue with purity as a young man. It was an issue for him. Struggle. He said, flee it. Run from it. Don't give in to it. And then, what does it mean to help? It means to support, to help. That word help there also means to cling to hold them up. Hold them up in your prayers. Hold them up with maybe a text message. Hey, I missed you at church. Everything okay? Or I noticed that you were sitting in church and you were by yourself and really didn't have a lot to say to anybody. I noticed it. Maybe nobody else did, but I noticed it. You okay? Everything all right? Yeah, but thanks for asking. You never know. That may be the turning point in that person's life with just a simple text. I sent a Chick-fil-A gift card to a friend of mine in the ministry the other day. He texted me back. He said, Brother Dwayne, did you send me a Chick-fil-A discard or gift card? Yeah. He said, you okay? Asking me if I was like, yeah. I just want to be a blessing to you and Kelly. Thanks, I needed it. So in case anybody wants to send me a gift card, Chick-fil-A. But you never know. The Lord will put people on your heart and mind. And I know there's times that Sean has sent Kelly Rasmussen a text, and Kelly has a lot of issues. I'm talking about physical issues. She had a stroke and nearly died during COVID. And Sean will text her from time to time, hey, I'm just praying for you. And Kelly will respond back and say, thank you, my sister. You never know the timing of a text. And then the third thing is this. This one's difficult. All these are difficult. Be patient with everyone. Whoa. Be patient with whom? Those you like? Those you're friends with? No. Whom? Look at your Bible. The answer's there. everyone. You know why it's so hard for us to be patient with fellow believers? Because we think, well, they're Christians. They should act better. You know what we need to remind ourselves of? They're sinners. You know what we also need to be reminded about when we are on the road or at the store, when people are acting like sinners? That's how sinners act. You know what we need to be reminded about when children act like children? They're children. A child would act like a child. Okay, we had to remind ourselves that on our senior trip when the chaperones were together, and we were talking about our plans and things before we had left, and all four of us had to remind each other and said, hey, they may look like adults, but they are still children. They will still do things that children do. Patient means the opposite of being short-tempered. It means consistently being patient with everyone. And then number three, I'm going to pick back up on number three next week, but I want you to look here at verses 16 and 17. I'll go in a little bit more with verse 15 next week, and then 16 and 17. Verse 16, we are to be, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Verse 16, rejoice always. And then verse 17, pray without ceasing. Next week I'll go more into detail about those. Some great reminders. Great reminders. This is a great reminder to me. And hopefully and prayerfully, it's a great reminder to all of you as well. All right, let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, we do thank you, Father, for these great reminders that the Apostle Paul, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the church of Thessalonica. But Father, I pray that that letter was just not written to that small little church, but it's also written to this small little church. It's also written to each and every one of us. Help us as leaders, Father, to lead with a godly example. Also help us as members here to live in a life of in a manner of where we urge one another and exhort one another to pursue holiness, pursue godliness, and to do, Father, what is right. Dismiss us with thy blessing. May you encourage us. May you encourage our hearts, our souls, and our spirit in the Lord. May we stay faithful to you in our Bible reading, in our prayer life, devotional life. And as we go on about our daily business, whether it will be at work or at home, I pray, Father, to be pleasing to thee. And as we come back on Sunday morning, Sunday school and then Sunday morning, and as we use Sunday night for a day of rest, I pray, Father, that we would first and foremost do it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Joel, can I see you and Sean just real quick?